That familiar theme song means it's time for another conversation at the Radio Backyard Fence. And on this Thursday, right in the middle of March, it's time to welcome back those boys of the Bible. They put the men in commentary and the dance in abundance, the lamb in calamity. That's right, friends. The two Michaels are here to take your questions about the Bible. But wait, no, not your questions. We're not live today. We are recording this program in a studio in Chicago. Take a look at the pictures on our Facebook page. You'll see more about that. Thanks to our team behind the scenes, Ryan McConaughey doing all things technical. Trish is our producer. Now here they are, comrades of the Moody Bible Commentary. They put the loss in Colossians, the late in Revelation, the lip in Philippians. One is host of Open Line and vice president and academic dean and professor of Jewish studies at Moody Bible Institute. The other is adjunct professor of Bible at Moody Bible Institute, former pastor of biblical research at Harvest Bible Chapel. I give you Dr. Michael Rudelnik, Dr. Michael Van Lanningham, the two Michaels.
Yay!
Oh, gentlemen, we get to see each other for the first time.
So yeah, I think we need a new theme.
You think so?
Yeah, because, you know, every time you introduce us, you go, yay! And it sounds to me like the Muppets. Maybe we should use the Muppets theme.
Well, okay, you know what? Ryan and I'll work on that. We're going to work on that. See, the first thing is he complains here.
We start
the program and he's complaining already.
You forgot to say that Michael and I put the jam in pajamas. You forgot to say that one. Yeah. So you know.
I said the lamb in calamity, the chat in eschatology.
Yeah, what's that? The lamb in calamity.
Yeah, you know, it just worked for me.
Okay.
I think chat in eschatology is the best though.
Yeah.
Because you don't think of chat in eschatology, but there it is.
Yeah.
There it is.
You think of it as being cat.
And the quit in ubiquity, but I digress. Okay, so we're recording this right after we were doing a fundraising thing for Moody Radio, and there was something that happened on the air during that I thought, boy, I should bring that to the Michaels in this program, and that is, what's the question that you've not been asked that you wish you'd be asked, either with two Michaels or on Open Line on the weekend? You answered that there, but a lot of the listeners didn't hear that. So let's go through that one more time. Is there a question that you would love to be asked that you haven't been asked before? We'll start with Dr. Van Lanningham.
Okay. I would love it if somebody would ask me, what does the New Testament mean by the word repent? And we tend to think that repentance is feeling really bad about your sin and changing your life away from sinful things to more holy things. And I would say that's not quite right. Scripture basically says that repentance is similar to or equal to faith. Acts 20:21 says that. It is distinct from works. In other words, a lot of times we see the Bible people saying you need to repent and do the works in keeping with repentance. And so the two are distinct. They're different. Repentance is granted by God in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, Acts 11, 18, 2 Timothy 2:25. It's granted by God. It's not something we gin up or something like that. It's what he does. It's different from turning away from sin, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And it brings forgiveness. And so, because repentance is granted by God, it's of grace. And because by repenting we can be forgiven, it cannot include works. Works flow out of repentance, just like good works flow out of saving faith, but the good works are not part of the recipe of saving faith, so to speak. So I would love it if somebody would ask me that question.
Well, and we just did, didn't we?
Yeah.
Well,
don't you think it's sort of like two sides of the same coin, turning away from and turning to.
Yes.
Yeah, turning away is repentance. Turning to God is faith.
Yes.
Yeah. But what about repent and believe? Isn't there that injunction? Didn't it Pete, from Peter? Is it who said that? Repent and believe?
I think it's we find in Acts 11, 17, and 18. It might be there. Okay. I don't know. I haven't.
But again, that would be turn away from and turn to.
Yeah. Okay, so the logical question then is, isn't repentance then something, aren't I responsible in some way of following through for the gift that God has given me? Just like faith, you know, I need to exercise my faith after
He bestows it on me.
Yes, I wouldn't dispute that. The question is, does the faith itself contain the works? In other words, if I have faith in Christ, does that mean also that I'm working to get saved? No, they're distinct. We get saved by grace through faith. It's not by works. Okay, so there's a distinction between faith and works. Good sanctifying type works flow out of saving faith, but are not to be confused or mixed in with saving faith. Mm-hmm. And the same thing is true of repentance as well.
So you're saying it's a gift. God is the one who...
Yes.
Who starts that work, but we are called to respond to it. Mm-hmm. So, Michael...
I was just going to say that my favorite verse about repentance and faith is... It uses the word turn, which is one of the words for repentance, but it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 about the Thessalonians, how they turned to God, that's faith, from idols, that's repentance. They turned away from what they were trusting in and to the one that they were trusting in.
Yes.
Yeah.
We're going through a series in Revelation, and it seems like this is what Jesus says to them, repent, and this is chapter 3, I think it is, where he says to the different churches, this is what you need to do. And isn't one of those repent?
Yes, it is. And so, for me, just to be clear and make sure I'm thorough enough, anybody can repent. A Christian can repent, but it means changing their mind about something that they believe or some illicit activity or behavior that they have, to come to the point where they recognize that it's a sinful thing, and that changing of the mind then will, hopefully, if it's true repentance, will result and have as its evidence and fruit works after that. But it's not, the repentance does not include the works as part of the actual, like I said, the recipe for repentance.
This is to Laodicea, where Jesus says, just before I stand at the door, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. So that is talking about the response that you're saying God gives you the ability to repent and even the unction to it, to be sorry for your sin.
Well, not sorry, but receptive to the need to repent.
Yeah, okay. The fundamental idea of repentance for both believers and unbelievers is to change your mind about something. And the something is found in the context, and that's the case in Revelation chapter 3, that they need to actually invite Christ to be part of their church. They'd excluded him, even though they were a church. And so they needed to change their mind about doing more to include Jesus in their life and activities. And once they would repent, it's going to usher in certain actions, but the actions are separate from the repentance. I'm here beating a dead horse, but it really seems to me that there's a lot of confusion about this.
And well, it goes way back, even Charles Finney, where they would have the sinner's bench, and people couldn't even believe in Jesus until they showed how sad and sorry and wept enough for their sins and gave up drinking and gave up smoking, and you know, they made it all works oriented.
Got it.
Right.
How sorry do I need to be in order to be forgiven? That's a question that we've dealt with. Let's take a quick break. The two Michaels are with us today at the Radio Backyard Fence. Don't call our phone line, but I do have a number that is working today that I would love you to call. I'll tell you more about that. You stay right where you are or go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org. This is Chris Fabry Live on Moody Radio. Not with you live today, but I have the two Michaels in the studio, and we are together for the first time in a whole long time where we can look at each other and see each other. As a matter of fact, if you are a Back Fence partner with us, you're going to be able to see exactly what we're doing in this studio. And you can become a Back Fence partner. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org. You'll find out more about that. I want to ask you, Dr. Rudelnik, now, what is the question that you haven't been asked in 10 or 15 years that you have been ready to answer on the radio?
Well, this is so interesting because I didn't even think of it. 12 years on Open Line this April.
Wow.
No one's ever asked this question. And then for, I think, about 6 years, I used to answer questions in the morning show. And here in Chicago, no one ever asked this question. And also never, ever on Chris Fabry Live. So that's, and I think it's such a basic question. I was thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so this is talking about the deity of the Holy Spirit, and he is the one that is transforming us into the image of God. He's granting us his glory, which is just amazing. It talks about the greater glory of the new covenant, that Moses, in the context, it talks about how Moses used to interact with God, and then he had a glory that came with the old covenant that faded, but we have a glory that will stay, but we are transformed into that image of glory. And how does that happen? And then I was thinking that links also with Galatians 5:16, which talks about putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those are issues that no one ever said to me, how can I be transformed by the Holy Spirit into the glory of God? That it would not necessarily shine on my face, but shine out in my life.
So 5:16 Galatians, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want, which sounds like Romans 7 to me.
Yeah.
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So you're saying, nobody's asked you, how do I do that?
No. No one's ever asked.
But isn't it kind of like repentance? It's like, doesn't that have to be given by God in one sense?
Oh, I think that the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, or the work of sanctification, is 100% God and 100% us. His 100% is a whole lot better than my 100%, but we actually have to become involved, and we have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Well, how do we do that? I think it's more linked, if we're going to look at Galatians 5, to Romans 8, and I'm sitting here next to the expert on Romans, so it's making me a little nervous. But nevertheless, when I see Romans 8, it talks about this principle of our minds are focused on the things of the Spirit. It says, we are not to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those, this is verse 5, now those who live according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, about the things of the Spirit. But the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. I have to think immediately, what's occupying my thinking? What's occupying my mind? Am I occupying my mind with trivial, foolish, or even fleshly things? Or am I focusing, am I putting the Word of God in my mind? Am I meditating on the Word of God? Even when I listen to music, what music am I listening to? When I listen to podcasts, which I do quite a bit, what kind of podcasts am I listening to? And so those are things that I would say putting my mind on, focusing on things of the Spirit as a predominant thought process. What does the Romans expert say?
Well, I'm going to go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and this is more of a pastoral point, but it says in Galatians 5:17. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, there's a struggle. And it's right for us as Christians to be discouraged about the struggle and to feel despair about the struggle, but the struggle is proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit wars against the flesh. And so we should be distressed about the struggle that we have. But on another level, it's because we do have the Spirit, and that's another proof that the Spirit lives in us if we are struggling with the flesh.
I've had this friend for 35 years. He periodically will call me and think, I've been struggling so much with my flesh. He says, I think I must not know the Lord. And I laugh. I say, that's the proof that you do know the Lord.
Yeah. It is.
Isn't that when people call about the unpardonable sin? If you're worried about it, it means, you know, this is
exactly right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So,
you know
now,
what?
Let's go. I want to mention the 2 Corinthians 3. The context there is Moses goes up the mountain and he receives the scriptures. He receives the Torah, the laws. And then he also talks to God face to face. He's there interacting with God, both receiving God's word and speaking to God. And I think that the best application for how we can be transformed from glory to glory, the way Moses was, but with greater glory, because it's the glory of the new covenant, is by receiving the word of God. We need to read it regularly. I think that so often people think, oh, that's just sort of a legalistic thing you're talking about, Radelnik. No, it's how we hear from God. It's how we receive what he is saying. And then the other aspect of that is when I talk to God, I have to be regular in talking to him and expressing how I feel, what I'm thinking, not just what I want, what I ask him for, but just engaging with him and talking with him, which is hard because Moses was talking to God as face to face. I'm not.
Right.
And so I have to be determined to stay focused. I don't know if you guys do this when you're praying, but I start getting all, I'm praying, and next thing you know, wait a minute, I'm thinking about, do I need a new car? Did I bring the car in? Do I need to get that oil changed? I'm thinking about, I wonder how my sister's doing. And that, no, focus. And then I go off again. And I find the best thing for me is to write things down about what I need to pray about and be more intentional about my prayer life. But that keeps me from wandering about. But also, I have to be intentional about daily time in the Word where I hear from God. So
I have, instead of beating myself up over thinking about the car or whatever, I have begun to use those wanderings as times when, and I think it's the Spirit kind of tapping my own door. You know, I'm thinking about somebody that came into my mind and I'm worried about whatever's going on. I just use that as an opportunity. God, you just brought that person into my mind. It wasn't what I was thinking about. It kind of wandered there, but this gives me an opportunity to bring this person to you. Would you be in, you know, so I use that rather than saying, oh, I'm a terrible person and my focus is off and I'm going that direction. Just allow God to bring me back to what I was doing by praying for that person. What do you think, Michael?
Yeah, I do the same thing. And a lot of times when that happens and the Lord sort of randomly brings somebody to mind and I wasn't praying about that sort of situation or that person, a lot of times I'll grab my phone and I'll text them right then. And I'll just say, love you, I've been thinking of you, praying for you today. And yeah.
He's done that with me.
Okay.
Yeah. I'll say this.
Well, I did the same thing to you when you were having surgery last November, whenever it was. I was in the Psalms, like, I've got to send that to Michael.
You did. Yeah. I appreciate it so much. You know, I was thinking about how when my son served in the Israel Defense Forces and he was on the line and I was nervous, every night I would wake up about 2 a.m. and just be really nervous for 2 years about him. And I thought, oh, I know why God's allowing this. This is the time when he needs prayer. And I used that time to, I woke up every night faithfully.
Yeah.
Or he woke me up and I prayed for him every night while he was on the line.
The two Michaels are with us. Something just happened in the studio because we're together. Usually I'm in Arizona and the Michaels aren't in the same place either. But as Michael Radelnik was talking, Mike Van Lanningham raised his hand. I want to piggyback. We never get to do that, you know, with the normal thing because it's just, you know, you just got to jump in.
Yeah.
And now you're raising your hand. So that's pretty cool.
Yeah, it was fun. Yeah. It's good to be together, I think, Chris.
You ought to come up to Chicago every time.
I think the Lord wants you to move back to the Chicagoland area.
Well, he wants me to go to Israel with you, too.
Yeah, that's for sure. Yeah, that's for sure.
All over
the
place.
Yeah.
I have been memorizing scripture again. I don't know about you guys, But I got away from, you know, my teens and 20s, and especially early on with studying at Moody, it was like scripture memory was really important. And I hit a bunch of verses. But as I got older and busy and you have a lot of kids and you get, you know, your life kind of goes along, you know, I can just Google something. If I can think of the two words that I in that passage, I can find it. And I started thinking, boy, that's making me more lazy. I'm leaning on the technology rather than on what's in here. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if you two do you still memorize? Are there verses that you're working on now or that you have worked on? What do you think about that?
I'm to my shame, I'm not doing really hardly any scripture memory. I'm not. I've done a lot when I was much younger, like you said, Chris. Part of the reason why I don't is because, for me, it takes a really long time. But also, when I was much younger, I memorized a ton of scripture that I had no clue what it really meant. Mm. You know, and so I was misapplying things and I was misunderstanding things. And then when I sort of started doing more serious study about some things, I come to find out what these verses really mean. And that was very helpful at that point. So what I'll try to do is instead, I'll take time to go study something rather than memorize it, because I feel like in many ways I get a better understanding if I actually study it out a little bit better. But that's some of that is probably justification for my laziness. I hate to say it.
I feel terribly guilty about not memorizing, and the reason is there was a dear woman who I met when I first came to faith. She was working with Chosen People Ministries. Her name was Ruth Wardell. She's with the Lord now. And I stayed friends with her up until she passed, which was about 5 years ago, I think, 6 years ago. And she was in her 80s, and I would go visit her whenever I was in Dallas, which is where she lived in retirement. And she'd show me that she was working through reading and studying and memorizing mm-hmm. the whole book of Isaiah
wow.
or the whole book of Romans. And I think that's not only what kept her spiritually growing, even in her 80s, but mentally sharp. She was just as sharp as could be, and serving and teaching kids. And she would teach in a Messianic congregation. She ran the kids program in her 80s in a Messianic congregation. And then she said that wasn't enough. So she, on Sundays, ran a kids program in a Korean church on Sundays. But I think it was the scripture memory that did it for her. And now, you know, I used to lead this congregation. We had about 100, it was a mega congregation because it was messianic. So we had about 120 people. I knew everyone's phone number. Wow. I knew everyone's phone number in that whole congregation. And now I don't even know barely my phone number. Because,
right.
Because
it's
I don't
programmed
memorize
in.
It.
Yeah. So. See, that's the thing. This book by Glennon Marshall that we're offering to anybody who supports us, you give a gift of any size, and we'll send you, and it's really creatively titled. You got to work really hard at why it's called this. It's called Memorizing Scripture. Mm. And it's very simple.
Oh, I need to get that book.
Yeah, I won't remember that.
It's so good. It's so good because what she's doing is she's saying she had a hard time remembering people's names, or, you know, I can't do it, I'm getting older, et cetera, et cetera. Don't listen to that. That's not true, because there's stuff that goes on in your brain. And she had this on this trip that I came. I was in the airport and I was working on just this little passage in Ephesians 4, and it starts with the word bear in this version. Bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I thought, wow, that's exactly what I need when I'm going to be around a lot of people on an airplane that I don't know, or it might be fighting with each other, when I'm, you know, working with people that I really like that I might come up against, and, you know, we have disagreement. I want to bear with one another in love. And then I looked at the planes outside, and I saw, with the way that the sun was glinting, I saw myself. And I realized that the person that I don't bear with one another in love a lot of times is myself. I'm so hard on me. So, and just thinking about that scripture has been really helpful.
Yeah. Well, it would be. I mean, I think anytime a born-again Christian indwelt by the Spirit of God gives, when we give the Spirit fuel, like committing Scripture to memory, then the Spirit can ignite us better, I think.
Yeah.
You know, back to Galatians 5:16, where it says, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, there's the kind of, the expert here, I'm always nervous talking Greek in front of Mike, but it says walk in the rule, I think it means, it's a dative of rule or direction. Walk under the rule or direction of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, where do we get the rule or direction of the Holy Spirit? From the Spirit breathed.
Yes.
Word of God.
Word of God. Yeah. I've got a question about that, and I want to know about your life verse. If you want to get that book, Memorizing Scripture, just go to chrisfabrylive.org, chrisfabrylive.org, and you can see it right there where you can give a gift. You can become a partner with us and see the video that Tricia was shooting as we were doing that segment right there in the studio in Chicago together. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org, give a gift of any size. We'll send you Glenna Marshall's Memorizing Scripture. More to come with the Two Michaels straight ahead on Moody Radio. Now a story from our friends at CareNet. Jenna was in a hospital gown. It was cold in the abortion clinic. The doctor walked in, stood 3 feet from her, and said, "Are you sure this is what you want?" The day before, she had called CareNet's pregnancy decision line. Jenna told the coach she didn't want an abortion, but her partner was pressuring her to get it. And the coach said she had other options, but Jenna had already made the appointment. That's a decision that some women and men are making today, and I'm glad CareNet is there. You can find out what happened with Jenna. It's good news. They are pro-abundant life. It's really good news. Download the free 40-day devotional from CareNet. It's called A Lifeline of Hope. Go to chrisfabrylive.org, click the green CareNet button, and you can download that 40-day devotional. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org and click the green CareNet button today. The Two Michaels are in the studio, and this is not a live broadcast. We're recording this for air today on this Thursday. And I get to be in front of them. They get to see me. I get to see them. They may run screaming from the studio, but that's okay. life verse. So I think we've talked about, yours has got to be Romans 8 something, isn't it?
828.
828. Yeah. All right, yeah. Go ahead. Tell me.
Yeah, and we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I remember the very first time I heard that, I'd been saved probably about 3 weeks, and one of the girls who led me to the Lord printed that up on a card and gave it to me. I hadn't read the Bible, you know, before I got saved, hardly, I mean, ever. And I had only just started reading it then, but I had not come across that verse. And I looked at it, and I read it, and I asked this girl, "Does that verse really mean what it says?" And she said, "Yeah, you can take it to the bank." I'll never forget her. She got this sort of wry grin on her face. "Yeah, you can take it to the bank." And I have to tell you, this verse and the truth in it has helped me stand in the midst of some outrageously difficult and awkward things in my life. And I have found it to be true. Every time, I mean, probably the hardest thing that happened to me ever, ever, ever was when I got laid off here at Moody Bible Institute, along with 33 of my friends on the same day. And it took a little while from that verse to go from my head to my heart, but it did. Mm-hmm. And it didn't take very long. And that steadied me and helped me enormously. And so I love that verse.
That was a hard day for you too, wasn't it, Michael?
Yeah, it was, well, my friends, but really my very, very close friend, Mike V.
Yeah.
That was heartbreaking for me.
Yeah. And he's back. He's back.
What do you know?
will you become the academic dean if I can bring Mike V back as an adjunct faculty member?
Okay, what about your life verse?
Well, I have a life verse that most people know. If I sign a book or something, I would generally sign Psalm 137, 5 and 6. "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand wither. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. should I not make Jerusalem my chief joy? That's basically a paraphrase of it. But that's really not my life verse, but it's one that I started using to sign, but it's related. My life verse really is Isaiah 62:1. It's my passion. It is what people aren't, you know, I teach at Moody, I teach a lot of things like Hope Speak, and people don't know that this is what drives everything really in my life. I will not keep silent because of Zion, and I will not keep still because of Jerusalem until her righteousness shines like a bright light and her salvation like a flaming torch. I am so brokenhearted that my people have not heard about the Messiah. The most unreached people among us are the Jewish people. And this verse is what drives me. It's where it drives where I live and what I do and everything about it. And it became my life verse over 50 years ago. And it still affects me.
Well, I could tell from your voice and from your eye, the moistness in your eyes. But it also reminds me of your past, too, and your dad and the, you know, his unbelief, as far as you know, but also the belief of your mom, you know, that your mom did come to Christ.
Yeah, I'm so grateful to God for that. And all my siblings did, too, as well. My brother, who was hostile, I went to his funeral. He got hit by a car about 18 years ago. And I went to his funeral, and he, as far as I knew, was hostile to my faith. And I got there, and there was a Presbyterian pastor doing his funeral, and he was doing a Messianic-style funeral, because my brother was obviously Jewish. And I said, what happened? Well, a woman said that he had been sick and had he was in the hospital, and this pastor came to see him, and he was so taken by this pastor, this Presbyterian pastor, that he went to the church afterwards. And then the pastor gave a time and a sermon a few weeks later where he said, I'd like two or three of you as you're seated there to gather together and pray. So this woman sitting next to what she perceived to be a very hostile person, she turned to pray with him, and he prayed to receive the Lord right there.
Wow.
While he was holding her hands. And then he looked up, and her mouth was open in shock. And she said at this funeral that he took his index finger and closed her mouth, put it on her chin. And he said in his Brooklyn accent, yeah, you heard right. And then he didn't want to tell his siblings, his two sisters and me, until we were going to get together in July that summer. Oh. And he was hit by the car in June. Oh. I was so thrilled to know. His son, who does know the Lord, was quite distraught that his dad never got to tell us. I said, we're gonna spend eternity talking about this. It's gonna be okay.
I want to be there. I want to be there with you.
I want to listen in on that.
Wouldn't
one
that be
too
great?
You bet.
Yeah.
The hope. Okay. So one of the questions that I had written down, and I had like four pages of questions that have come up just from either the program or my own study, but one was, how do you avoid the scholar's trap, because both of you are doctors, of knowing the Bible in such a way.
But we can't write scripts, just so you know.
Okay.
not that kind of doctor.
How do you avoid the scholar's trap of just wanting to know all the right answers, just wanting to be right, that leads to an intellectual faith instead of an experiential, spirit-led faith? How do you guard against just knowing about Jesus and knowing a whole lot about the Bible and truly knowing him?
I used to tell Moody students this, that if they come and treat the Bible just as another textbook, then there's look out. That's a really dangerous place to be, because then it's no more important than your history book or your comm book or whatever. And so what I would tell them is you need to use your studies and your textbook reading as a springboard to enjoy Jesus. Mm-hmm. You have to do that. And so as you're reading through things, you need to be praying, maybe at the front end, Lord, would you help me to find something joyful that kindles my love and my joy in Jesus as I read this thing, the Bible or whatever? And would you please lead me to something that convicts me as well? And then you stop and you pray about those things. And if you've found something that gives you joy, then you have a little worship service before you go on with whatever you're studying or doing. You take 30 seconds. But doing this keeps our hearts open to him. I think it allows him to have the freedom to make impact upon us rather than if we're just answering the questions. And I do that all the time. In my personal study, I'll find something, and sometimes I'll weep. Sometimes I'll just stop and I'll say, "Oh Lord, I've got to change here. I'm not
okay." Right there. Isn't that the gift that you were talking about with repentance earlier?
Yes.
Him showing that to you. You had to engage with the text and engage your own heart, but he's the one who's working on the inside.
Oh, there's no question about that. And if the Lord weren't, I'd be as insightful as a brick. You know, there would be nothing that would result. But of course, the Spirit's there. And if I'm sincerely seeking to be yielded to him, he will effect these kinds of things in us.
Michael?
Well, I do think it's kind of funny because I don't want to come across like the know-it-all. I really don't. Although a woman wrote on Facebook recently, she'd like to hear me just once say, "I used to think this, now I think something different, and I don't know it all." And yeah. I'm thinking, well, you know, I change my mind about passages from time to time, but I study really hard, and I want to be confident in what I believe about the text of Scripture. So it's hard to change my mind once I've studied, but I can. But that's not the issue. I think the question is, will I allow God to change my life?
Yes.
That, you know, I think that's what's most important. I think one of the most common questions I get is, how do I read the Bible without it becoming a textbook? And I always give the same answer. I talk about putting on our specs, and Tricia actually made something that she posts on Facebook because so many people want to have that acronym, specs,
yes.
Which is there a sin to avoid in this text? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow, a command to obey, or a statement of truth to believe? And I always try, whenever I'm reading the Bible, even when I'm studying it for, you know, to prepare a class or a sermon or just to study more in depth for myself, I'm always trying to read the Scriptures with my specs on.
I love it.
And allow it to impact my life that way.
Okay, Tricia, I'm going to have you put that up on Facebook. You got to put that for our friends who are listening today. What specs is, just go to Facebook and you'll see the two Michaels and yours truly in one place together right there. You click through at chrisfabrylive.org. More straight ahead on Moody Radio. Oh, this hour has gone so fast. I want to do another one. Can we do like 5 hours in a row? Keep these guys to midnight. Okay, the two Michaels are at the Radio Backyard Fence. This is Chris Fabry Live. Go to the website. You can support the program and get a copy of that book, Memorizing Scripture, that I mentioned a little earlier from Glenna Marshall. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org. And this question came in, I think the last time the Michaels were on, I got this voicemail.
Hello, Chris Fabry. Love the episode I just listened to with the two Michaels. My question was, since God has created us the way that he has, in soul and in spirit and in body, where we can have eternal life in heaven, we are being taught that some are going to heaven, some are not. God will be our God in this second Jerusalem, coming down from heaven to be on earth with his people, and he would be their God. Then we are taught there's a hell where souls will be tortured forever. My question is, why would God create a soul to be tormented and tortured forever in hellfire when we could just die and be done?
All right, there it is.
So there is a biblical answer to that question. Most evangelicals don't like the answer. So why does God create people then just to judge them when they'd be better off not to be judged? Well, God has determined, among other things, that as he judges the unbeliever, he demonstrates his power, his uprightness, his justice, and receives glory as a result. Now, again, people don't like that.
Okay, wait. I just got to tell you. So when you said that, Mike Rodelnik leaned back and put his hand up, is like, yep, that's it.
Well, Redelnik would agree with me.
That's what I was going to say.
He would just read the Bible. You know, I mean, that's...
But I never get to see this, you see? I never get to see you two responding, reacting. I can only hear it in your voice.
Now, so, I mean, there's three or four places in Exodus 14 and 15, which I read this morning in my quiet time, and so I noticed this. But it's also reiterated and comes back up in Romans chapter 9, where Paul refers to what happens with Pharaoh. And so the scripture says, this is Romans 9:17, the scripture says to Pharaoh, this is God speaking to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." And three or four times in 14 and 15 in the book of Exodus, you have exactly the same thing. I'm going to harden Pharaoh and the Egyptians so that they will know who I am and my power and my glory. Okay. Here's the thing that we need to keep in mind as well. When God does this, he does not condemn people who are innocent. Pharaoh used his free will, which I believe we have. Pharaoh used his free will to disobey God. And so what did God do? God hardened him, judged him, punished him and his people. I expect Pharaoh probably is not in heaven. And so why does God do that? Well, it says here, "For this purpose I raised you up." This is why you were born. This is why you became the Pharaoh, is because I was going to demonstrate my power through you. As you use your free will to resist me, then I will judge you as I have sovereignly determined I would do. That's why he does it, is that in the end, when God judges sinners, he shows who he is and the power that he has, his uprightness, and that's why he does this. And he is God, and he can do this, and again, a lot of us just don't like that answer.
Yeah, we don't. And I 100% agree with what I was thinking, what in the world? He's going to come up with some weird answer. But no, it was just exactly what I think. It testifies to the glory of God. And it's heartbreaking. It's so much, we could be trophies of his grace and eternally testify to his glory through his grace. But people choose to testify to his glory, not as trophies of grace, but trophies of his righteous judgment. And were God to annihilate, just make them go cease to exist, they would no longer have eternal testimony of his glory. And so that's the reason.
Hard pill to swallow, though.
No question about it.
And you can't think, if you have a family member or a friend or whomever that you've been praying for, who, as far as you know, goes into eternity never confessing Jesus, you know that that person will
bow the knee. Yeah.
But then going into a Christless eternity, you're not saying it flippantly that God can do what he wants to do, and I don't have any.
It's the most heartbreaking thing. We can't ever talk about it without the horror of it. And it should motivate us to be that much more zealous to talk about his grace.
Not only more zealous to witness for him, but I think also more inclined to worship and thank him for the fact that we are not included among the condemned. Because of the death of Christ on our behalf and God engendering in us faith so that we would be saved. In fact, three times he says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 5, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." And then in verse 12, "to the praise of the glory of his grace." In verse 14, "to the praise of his glory." Guess what? Way too many Christians, when they hear about God's choice of them to be saved, get really upset and want to ask the question, well, what about my six-year-old sister? What about my grandmother? What about this? God can't really do this. This isn't the way God works. I'm going, wait a minute. Where should we start? We should start with us throwing a party that God has chosen us in his kindness. And the fact that sometimes we don't do that, I just think it's unconscionable that we would not pause to thank the Lord, because our election is so that we would be to the praise of his glory, so that we would stand up and clap because of what he's done for us in Christ.
you will hear the, I can't believe in a God who would, and then fill in the blank, you know?
Right.
I just read in Genesis 18, when Abraham's negotiating with God, and he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And if a person has a hard time accepting the answer that, that Mike gave, which I think is 100% on the money, then just rest on this, that if you don't understand it, it's still okay.
Yeah.
Because God is not subject to our whims. We are subject to him, not his whims, but his righteous judgments. And the judge of all the earth will do what is right. And we can trust him for that. So even if we don't understand him, we can trust him. He's going to do what is right. In fact, he wanted to do what was right, so he paid for our sins with his very own son.
Yeah.
And he took the judgment we deserved.
He went to those lengths to show his love and mercy and compassion. I can't believe in a God who would do all that for me when I don't have to do anything. Well, that's who God is. He did it all. So even as you were saying, Michael, at the beginning, the repentance that you need to have is a gift from him. The faith that you need to have is a gift from him. So cast yourself on his mercy and his grace, right?
Right. And it is a faith that we must have. That we must exercise. He gives us the capacity to have that faith, but we must trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and believe that he rose from the dead as well.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, what a great conversation. We always have a great conversation. It's always a lot of fun to be together, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. It's good to see you, Chris. You're not as good looking as I thought you were, but you know,
I've been working.
He's looking
on
old.
That.
He's looking really old.
Well, go to the Facebook page and look at the pictures and you see who looks old and who doesn't. Who's been naughty, who's been nice.
Yeah,
that kind of thing.
Well, maybe I look a little older too.
Well,
what can I say?
Yeah.
Let's do April. Shall we work on April together?
Yeah, we'll do that. Sure.
Yeah, let's come back and meet here at the Radio Backyard Fence. Love you too.
Love you too,
Chris.
We're glad to be together.
Yes, we are.
I hope that comes through on the radio here. Thank you for listening. Go to the website and find out more, see the pictures and all that. ChrisFabryLive.org. Our program is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.